Today's section is taken from Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to 43, as you can see here up on the screen. It's a story of two daughters, very obvious from the title. And really, these two stories are intertwined into one story, intermeshed, as you'll see as we go along here. But one of the daughters is a 12-year-old girl, daughter of Jairus. And the other daughter is one who became a daughter. So the 12-year-old daughter is a physical daughter, and the woman with the bleeding problem became the daughter of Jesus, a spiritual daughter, which is pretty cool. So we're going to look at each of these situations and how that the father of the little girl came to the point of feeling helpless and afraid as a result. And the woman was essentially the same point, utterly helpless and afraid. Those are situations that none of us like to be in. Helpless and afraid. But that's what the Lord allows a lot of us to come to. If I ask you, what comes to your mind? When were you helpless and afraid? What comes to my mind first is a couple times when a job career that I'd been given years to and all excited about giving my life to, just taken away in a minute. Without any conversation, someone says, no more. Feeling of helplessness. Or my friend, when I was thinking about helpless situations, a friend of my dad's, a friend of his kids, missionary in Ethiopia, if we came back, the communists took over, and he was preaching in a village, and a commander of the communists drove up with one of his soldiers, yells at the people, talks to the people, has the missionary tied up, put in front of the tree, tells the soldier, finish him off with your gun. Here he is standing at this tree, the barrel pointing his head. He closed his eyes, was talking to Jesus, expecting to see him any minute, praying for his family. Click, click. Tell you the end of the story later, but that feeling. I want you to get that feeling. That's helplessness. And some fear, I don't know how much fear he had, but when you're helpless, fear is often tied in with that situation. I know Kimberly Vanderhorst last week, and Daniel, her husband, but it's her dad. If I was in her situation, I would have felt very helpless a week ago, right today. They're waiting for her dad's surgery, of course her sibling's surgery. The next day, the doctors had said, if he doesn't have the surgery, he'll die. It's almost certain death. And if I do the surgery, there's a high chance he won't make it either. A week ago, they're waiting for that surgery the next day, Monday. That evening, they get a phone call, or I don't know, a phone call, but they hear that her mom, on the way back to the hospital, was T-boned and is in the emergency room, not knowing if she's going to make it. When I got that message, this can't be true. This is surreal. Both parents facing death just like that. I would feel helpless. And I would have fear. What's going to happen? Well, that's the kind of situations that these people were in. These two stories that we're going to look at today. And this video doesn't portray all the background and all this emotion there. But we're all limited in the amount of communication. But that's the feelings that are very clear in this passage as we read it. And as we go through this, another question that's going to help provide some answer to is, why does a loving God allow this kind of suffering? Why does he allow so much suffering? And he has so much power and love. Why? Helpful answers are in this passage too. So let's look at the passage. I'll pray and we'll listen and watch to this passage. Lord, we are so weak. We don't like to feel helpless, afraid. But you've allowed it. Lord, you allowed it in this when you walked the earth here. Help us learn from what happened from this passage. I need help. I know we've thought about these things before, but it's so difficult when we're in them. And so refresh us with your truth. Refresh us with yourself. Help us understand the way you think. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, If I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, Who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, Who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, Do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, Little girl, I say to you, arise. They were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat.
Special stories. We're going to look at each of these situations, Jairus and the woman. We're going to look at what happened in the situation, and then how did Jesus help in each of the situations. If you're taking notes, it's one way of simplifying it there. So what happened with the Jairus, the synagogue ruler? He was a respected person, and we can take it for granted, but he was confident enough that he walked up to Jesus and talked to Jesus face to face. This respected leader that Jesus was, he appealed to Jesus. He let Jesus see him and he talked to him. But I say that because it's a huge contrast with this other woman, is how she didn't want to be seen. And this little girl that he had, we don't know if it's his only child. Luke, when the story is recorded there, said it was his only daughter. At least it's his only daughter. We don't know if it's his only child. But how would you feel if your only daughter died? It's a horrible feeling. About 5 years ago, when we were looking forward to the birth of the daughter of our oldest son, everything was going great, and we're looking forward to delivery any day. The due date was there. When she went to the hospital, we were all excited about that, and then I get a call. The baby's here, but no heartbeat. You can come to the hospital if you want. When I went down to the hospital, Rita was down in Wichita, walk in the room, and my son hands me this girl, lifeless body. I didn't have any choice. I don't even know if I would have, I didn't want to hold a dead girl, but he handed me this dead girl in my arms. All I could do was just bawl and bawl. And Jairus had, his only girl, 12 years old, he had already had 12 years of joy. All, probably a lot of days coming home or whatever. I don't know if he worked from home, didn't have Zoom then, but whatever it was, 12 years of joy is gone. Can't bring it back. Helpless. Very helpless feeling when a huge part of your life is gone. What about the future? Fear. How do we know he's afraid? Well, Jesus said, don't be afraid. So obviously, we know there is some kind of fear that's going on with that helplessness that he felt at that time. Verse 36 is where Jesus said, don't be afraid. Another aspect of what was going on here, when Jesus walked into the home, this is a Jewish home. He's a leader of a synagogue. He was careful to follow his Jewish laws. When you walk into the room of a dead person, everyone in that room becomes unclean. And according to Numbers chapter 19, it's a week of ceremony you have to go through to become clean. And if you touch the dead body, you're definitely unclean. And Jesus was doing all of that. He brought his disciples, Peter, James, and John, three of them, come into this room with me, into the house of death. This is big ministry going on. Jesus, you're going to be unclean for a week. And he reaches out and touches this dead girl. Wow. He was not handling the situation the way a lot of people handle it. So how did Jesus help? That's what was happening. How did he help in this situation? Well, back to when Jairus first approached him, it's obvious that Jesus listened. But I don't want to take that for granted. In one sense, that should be common sense. But there's all kind of people coming to Jesus, and Jesus is never too busy. He listened, and he not only listened, he took action in both these situations. He took action. What brings a smile to my face is that same Jesus is listening to us right now. He's here. Every request I bring to him, he listens. It sounds so simple, but it's so profound. He listens to every request you have, and he takes action. Always takes action. He's a creator. He's never too busy. There's never too much. He'll always take action according to what's best. Often not the way we want him to take action. And that didn't happen to everything the way Jairus might have wanted in this situation. He always listens and always takes action. Jairus, if I was him, I would have been in a rush for Jesus to come. This woman, all these things happened to the woman. Oh my, what's going to happen? And then I would have been upset. You know, all these crowds taking up Jesus' time, slowly making his way there, and this woman takes up more time. And then I get the news. Your daughter's dead. Oh! Oh! Jesus! Oh, I wish I would have found Jesus the day before, or yesterday, if I could have just gotten help yesterday. This wouldn't have happened. Those horrible feelings of it's too late. It's too late. Why does God allow us to feel it's too late, or it doesn't happen at the right time, or we've missed an opportunity? It makes it extra hard. Of course, all of us are familiar with a lot of stories in the Bible where God took a long time to act. Sometimes it's generations. Lord, help! And it's generations later. Why? Why so long? So I've become in this situation, Jairus, and it reminds me of Lazarus. Because God had a bigger way. He wanted to show himself in an even greater way. For Jairus, all hope was gone. His daughter was dead. But in Jesus' mind, I've got a bigger, better plan. And that's the way Jesus always is. That's the way God always is. If it doesn't happen the way we want, if it's happened, it's too late. Horrible. Does he really love us? Has he forgotten? He's got a better, bigger plan. I need all the reminders I can get. That's the way of God. All the time. Not just sometimes. All the time. And then he took her by the hand. We've already talked about that. And it's interesting that he said, when he addressed the little girl, he says, "Little girl, get up." And when you read the story, we heard the story here, just the verse before, or one or two verses before, he is talking to the woman with the bleeding problem. He's called her daughter. Why didn't he call this little girl daughter? This little girl had never met Jesus before. To me, it's another picture of the woman's heart is what made her the daughter of Jesus. Jesus knew her heart, that she was trusting in him. He said, "Daughter, daughter." But to this little girl, she had been healed physically, but hopefully in her heart, in the future, she came to know Jesus spiritually and given her heart to him like that woman had. And Jesus in the future would call her daughter, but at this time he calls her a little girl. But the other woman, he said, "You're my daughter." Wow, that's special. Okay, the woman with the bleeding problem. What happened? This woman had been isolated from social life for 12 years. It just said she'd had a bleeding problem for 12 years. But you look back in the Old Testament, the Jewish law, Leviticus 15 talks about bleeding problems. It says, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge, she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. So all the days of her bleeding, she was treated as unclean. That's like a leper for 12 years. That means if you're not supposed to go out in public, and if you have to go out in public, you're supposed to let everyone know, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean." So you stay away from those people because they're unclean. That's hard for me to imagine. No social life for 12 years for people, and I'm told women are more relationally oriented than men. And that's your life. You can't sit down and have dinner with people. You can't go to your friend's house and sit down and have a good drink together. You're unclean. 12 years, day after day. No wonder she spent all of her money to get rid of that, but with no success. Wow, I would be so desperate. So desperate. Lost everything. No hope of ever being socially accepted, sitting down with your friends anymore. And then here she was, hearing that Jesus was a healer. How do you get in a crowd and you're unclean? The crowd is pressing around him. I don't know if you've ever been in a crowd or people are pressing you. In this country, it doesn't happen very often. I don't know if it's ever happened to me in this country, at least not the way in the Philippines, in Asia country. Bus in the Philippines, they're just crowded on that bus so much that if you faint, you won't fall over because there's people, every side of you, just be there until in an hour later, enough people might get off the bus and I would fall over. But literally, that's the way it is. And you're waiting in a subway station, everyone cramming there is just pressing every side. Of course, my dad taught me that's how you lose wallets and everything, and you need to be careful. But that's the image that I get. It says that a couple of the Gospels record people were pressing him on every side. Wow, that's a crowd. And so when Jesus says, "Who touched me?" People go, "Duh. Why do you ask a question like that? Look at the crowd that we're in." But that's the question he had. And the difference it made was her heart. It wasn't the touching that made the difference. It was her heart. That is so cool to me that God knows our heart. It's not my actions. It's not my words. He knows my heart. There's good and bad about that because I can't hide anything from him. Even though I'm acting good, I can impress you guys. But he knows my heart. He knows my motives. But he always accepts me too. His arms are always outstretched. But he, such a clear picture that he knew that woman's heart. And that's what made the difference. His power healed her on the spot because of her heart, not because of the actions that she had. Wow, then it says a woman was trembling with fear. That's a huge characteristic because it's not only recorded in Mark, but also in Luke that she is trembling when she came to Jesus. It doesn't explain why she was trembling, but as I have known a lot of women over the years, a lot of reasons. A lot of times women can tend to be the more vulnerable people in our societies, abused, taken advantage of in a lot of ways. I know for a lot of women, authority is a person in authority can cause trembling, can cause fear because of negative experiences. Sometimes the way they're treated by their father growing up, by a boss, by all whatever authority, a teacher. And when you go through painful experiences like that, and you're confronted with another authority, there's triggers. She'd lived a long time. She was an adult woman. Who knows how many triggers she'd been through? We don't know. It doesn't say. But I'm just imagining a typical woman in broken societies, broken families, broken world. All kind of things could have happened. Easily could have been triggers there, not just fear of what's going to happen. But here she was coming, trying to get help from what she had heard is the person, the man, who would be the Messiah. This is likely the Messiah. That's the word that had been going out. He's likely to be the Messiah. She knew the Messiah meant the most powerful figure in Israel who would bring justice to Israel and stop all nations from doing anything, give Israel freedom and bring justice to the nations. That's a powerful person. She was approaching that person. And he turns around, says, "Who touched me?" That could strike fear in my heart. If I had negative experience growing up with people in authority, says, "Who touched me? What's he going to do now?" Whether it was logical or not, I would be shaking in fear to answer him. So whatever reason was, she had fear. But she knew she'd been healed. She's probably, "What's going to happen to me now?" But something's happened inside of me. And then how Jesus helped. That aspect. We're kind of overlapping right here. But for the woman, how did Jesus help? Jesus made four statements. Kind of tied those statements together. First says, "Daughter." Trembling in fear. Whatever that meant. "Daughter, your faith has made you clean." Approval. These four statements just pour out love and approval. Daughter is a very intimate term. When I call someone brother, could be a physical brother, or if I could say, "Hey, brother," it's an endearing term. And Jesus said, "Daughter." It's an endearing term. It's not the same as a wife, but daughter's very close, valuable, loved term. That's what he called her. It says, "Your faith has made you well." Wow, he's approving. Your faith has accomplished your healing. What you wanted most in life, I've given it to you because of your faith. And then he says, "Go in peace. Go in peace. You will be freed from your suffering. Go in peace." Wow, I want you to have a good life. I want you to live peacefully, and I want you to be free from suffering. That's approval. If someone say that to me after all I've been through, "Oh, I can go in peace? You want me to go in peace? You're not going to, I didn't cause trouble because of my uncleanness. I didn't do it wrong. I'm not in trouble." No, you're in peace. Go in peace. I want you to be free from all your suffering. Oh, my heart would just melt. If I was her from fear and trembling, I would have broke down in tears of joy. I can't believe this. The Messiah is telling me he wants me to be in peace and free from my suffering. Wow. from trembling to approval by the greatest power and want me to have freedom and peace. So, question can come up. Why did God allow 12 years of suffering? Jairus' daughter might not have been sick that long, but this woman, 12 years of suffering. If she was a good Jew, she knew that God was there and that God wanted his help as people. What about 2 years earlier, after 10 years of suffering? If I was her, probably would have been going through my mind, why does God allow me so much suffering? I've been an outcast for 10 years now. God, where's your love? But why didn't God bring healing? Why didn't God allow 12 years of suffering before this? I don't know God's mind, but part of it, I'm convinced, is that Jesus, God, knew there's more needs in her life that he wanted to meet besides just the physical suffering. He wanted to meet the emotional needs, the spiritual needs in her life, for her to be the daughter of the Creator of the universe, the daughter of the Messiah. That's what he wanted to bring, not just physically healing, but spiritual healing, for her to be a daughter and to hear those words from Jesus, that she'd be free, set free emotionally. Emotional healing, spiritual healing. That's what Jesus has in mind, all of the best for us. And we can be so focused on a certain area and wonder, why is this area going so long? I need the Holy Spirit to remind me, and that's why stories like this remind me, Jesus has a bigger picture. Always has a bigger picture in mind. He always wants my best beyond what I can imagine my best right now. He wants a bigger best for me, just like he did for this woman right here. One little side thing to throw in here, when Jesus said in verse 34, your faith has healed you. Some people can focus on faith. Oh, it's a person's faith that healed them. Yes and no. It's Jesus that healed her. Sometimes we'll hear people saying, oh, I have faith, or your faith is going to accomplish this for you. No, faith in itself. If I sit down on a broken chair, no matter how much faith I have, it's going to crash. Faith isn't what makes me safe. It's the strength of the chair, the thing that I'm putting that faith in. And you know that, but just a reminder that it's not the faith, it's who we put our faith in that makes all the difference in the world. As I look at what happened to this woman, I was reminded of a lot of women that are really hurting in our world. Dee Breslin has a special ministry to women, especially some of you. Rita was telling me about a conference the women went to back in St. Louis in the 90s, was it? Cheryl's shaking her head there. And that was such a strong emphasis on God's love. She has now a very strong ministry to women in prison. And let me read this quote from Dee Breslin. And this picture up here on the screen is from her website because she has so much ministry to women in prison. She says, there is no more fertile soil for evangelism than women's prisons. I thought, wow, the woman here at the issue of blood, she was like in a prison, isolated, unclean for 12 years. That's a kind of social prison. Their hearts are open and eager to hear. This is Dee speaking. I have come to realize that the church in America tends to be shallow, and it is probably because we are so very prosperous. The women in prison always make me feel lukewarm and do more for me than I do for them. I am convinced there's no better environment, no better investment in eternity than this, than ministering to these women in prison. I go, oh my. Where is a loving God in a world of suffering? Why does God allow women to be abused, mistreated, put in prison? Because he loves them so much. He wants them to be healed, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. And Dee Breslin is experiencing that. In our story, we get a glimpse of how Jesus is all about that. So other lessons to learn from these two stories of two daughters. We've already touched on some, but one obvious, that God will help everyone who comes to Him with a need. Everyone who comes to Him with a need, He's there to help in bigger ways than we expect. And like we mentioned before, just touching Jesus doesn't mean that our needs will be met. Attending church meetings, reading the Bible, singing with everyone, those kind of actions don't meet our needs. Well, to some degree they could, with enjoyable things to do, but they don't touch our hearts. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one that meets our needs, that wants to meet our needs. He's the one. It's our hearts, giving our hearts to Him. Not all activities, just like that woman, expressing his heart to Him, and He's ready to respond with His heart. And then it's good for us to remember that He knows our needs better than we do. It's easy for me to get because my need is so intense. Lord, I feel like it has to be met. My life is ruined if this need isn't met. So I often feel that way. No. He knows my needs better than me, and he wants to meet them in a bigger, better way, more complete way. And then in both these stories, back to that question, why does loving God allow so much suffering in the world? These three stories help me answer that. Because part of what we can say is that if they had not suffered, if they had not come to this point in their lives, they probably wouldn't have come to Jesus. It's like a lot of those other people that were around the crowd seeing what was going on. Their hearts were not at that point. They weren't getting the help. But this woman got help. Jairus got help. Because they came to that point of feeling helpless and afraid. And they finally gave their heart. God knows, if that's what it takes for people to finally give their hearts to me, I want their hearts so bad, I'm going to let them. It breaks my heart to see them suffer so much. But if it's going to take that for them to finally open up their hearts to me, I'm going to go through that pain with them in hopes that they're going to give their heart to me. That's what's happening all around us. War, after all the suffering we hear. I've told Rita years back, anytime we hear of horrible suffering in a country, for sure there's stories coming out of there of amazing lives being transformed by Jesus. That's what he's always about. And I keep hearing more of those stories, and I could go on and tell you a lot of those stories. It's not just in the Bible. They're happening continually. That's why loving, powerful God allows so much suffering, awful suffering, in this world. So I'm not going to take time to tell my story of those times where I felt just helpless and afraid, taken away. Lord, you did more than I expected. What you've done as a result is so good. There's a verse in Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping will last for the nighttime. But in the morning, I'm paraphrasing it, but in the morning there will be rejoicing. Sometimes the night can be very long. Very long. Why? Because God wants you to have so much rejoicing, more rejoicing than you can imagine. We just don't know how, when it's going to look like, but we know His heart. We can see His heart. Today, Mark 5, and many other situations, it's the same heart. He doesn't change. The world changes, circumstances change. He doesn't change. And so what I've put here, written the words there, as we've seen in these two examples, God allows us to feel helpless and afraid, so we can see His greatness more than ever. And He might prolong our suffering. Why? So we can see other aspects of His greatness that we didn't even have in mind. He is so big, so awesome, and He wants to see more of Himself so we can have more of that joy and fulfillment with Him. God is always working to show His greatness. Always. Father, thank you that you've made yourself so available to us. And yes, it is. In one sense, it's complex. In another sense, it's simple. You just want our hearts. You gave your heart to us. You want our hearts. We want to know you. You are awesome. Thank you for showing yourself to this woman with a bleeding problem, to Jairus in special ways. And thank you for what you've done in our lives. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Help us trust you and walk with you for whatever you have coming up ahead. For the Vanderhorst, Kimberly and Daniel, and all that they're going through, Lord. You're the same one. Help them and all of us to see your greatness through that. We'd like to see it as soon as possible, but we trust you for your timing, Lord. Help us in every situation to trust you and let you show yourself in whatever way according to your time, Lord. You are awesome. Pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.